This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Welcome to all of you on this Lord's Day as we gather in His house to again hear His word and to receive His supper. No special announcements or reminder. You do have those half-sheet inserts, those attendance sheets. Again, that's how we're tracking attendance, so if you be sure and fill those out, leave those in the offering plate or at the exits as you leave today. We'd appreciate that. We begin with our opening hymn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in His mercy, has given His Son to die for you, and for His sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ and by His authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We turn together to Psalm 32 in the front part of our hymnals. And today we chant Psalm 32, verses 1 through 7, responsively by whole verse. I will chant the odd-numbered verses, the congregation the even-numbered. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Hiding place for me, you preserve me from trouble, you surround me with shouts of deliverance. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. The Lord be with you. Let us pray together. O God, from whom all good proceeds, grant to us, your humble servants, your holy inspiration, that we may set our minds on the things that are right, and by your merciful guiding, accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is recorded in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 33. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. The epistle is recorded in Paul's letter to the Romans, Chapter 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 18th chapter. Glory. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man came to save the lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Thank you. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. Our text today is again from Matthew's Gospel as we continue to trek through that Gospel. Today from Matthew 18, the words of Jesus in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Dear Christians, most of us don't have to be told to seek out someone who has sinned against us. More often than not, we're looking for them. We can't wait to find them. Because when we do, we're going to give them a piece of our mind. We're going to show them that they can't treat us that way. We're going to hurt them like they hurt us. We're going to make them feel the same pain that they made us feel. And when we do, they'll think twice before they cross us again. I mean, after all, that's how the world works, right? The world only understands power. The world only responds to threats and shows of strength. If you act weak, you're going to get walked on. Only the strong survive. And in some circumstances, that's true. That's true when it comes to stopping violent protests and waging war against terrorist regimes. That's true when it comes to competitive sports and even a free market economy. But that's not how it works in the kingdom of God. That's not how it works among those who have come under the kindly and kingly reign of Jesus. And yet, even for us who are Christians, that is our natural reaction. That is our instinctive response to someone who sins against us. We want payback. We want justice. And on our worst days, our sinful flesh gets the best of us. We go to our neighbor who has sinned against us. We unload a barrage of angry words and accusations, maybe even put a finger in their face, maybe even worse. We decide we're going to show them a thing or two, and it feels good when we do. We go to them, not because we love them, not because we care about them, not because we're interested in their well-being, but because we love and care about ourselves, and once again have to posture ourselves against our neighbor from a position of strength. Well, that's not what Jesus has in mind when he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, just between you and him alone. And here Jesus isn't talking about the little annoyances we often have to overlook in one another. He's not talking about those character flaws that mark us as sinners and as imperfect creatures of God. Jesus is talking about the big sins, the sins that threaten to break our relationship or the relationship of our brother with us, the relationship between your brother and Jesus, the relationship between your brother and the rest of the church. And Jesus tells us why we should go to our brother who has sinned against us. Jesus tells us what the goal is for seeking out the person who has wronged us. Jesus says, if he listens, you have gained your brother. Or as Martin Fransman comments, we work to win the sinner, not to degrade him. Well, that's another one of those sayings of Jesus that we don't particularly like. We're not really interested in gaining the brother, in winning him back. We're not really looking for an opportunity for him to repent, and we're certainly not seeking an opportunity for us to forgive him. This is another one of those words of Jesus that we want to ignore, another one of those words of Jesus that we conveniently forget or pretend that he never said, another one of those words of Jesus that we make a conscious decision to disobey and do what we want instead. After all, I mean, Jesus doesn't understand. What does Jesus know about the real world? Jesus has no idea what your life is like, does he? Jesus can't possibly know how cruel and vicious people can be with their attitudes and expressions, their words and actions, can he? Can Jesus even begin to empathize with you who have been hurt and deeply wounded by the words and actions of someone else, someone you love, someone you trust, someone you call brother or sister? Never mind that Jesus made the world. Never mind that he knows what he created it to be and is well aware of what it has become because of sin. Never mind that Jesus knows every evil thought, hears every hurtful word, and sees every harmful action of every sinner, including yours and mine. Never mind that Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and actually dwelt among us here. Never mind that Jesus was sinned against, that he was betrayed and denied, mocked and spit upon, falsely accused and wrongly condemned, beat to within an inch of his life and then hung on a cross where he bled and died. Well, I think Jesus understands perfectly well how things work in the real world. And still, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you have gained your brother. I mean, that's the point. That's why Jesus came down from heaven. That's why Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why Jesus allowed himself to be sinned against, to be betrayed and denied, mocked and spit upon, falsely accused and wrongly condemned, beat to within an inch of his life, and then nailed to a cross where he bled and died. He did that so that he could gain you and me and our neighbors, who not only daily sin against one another, but daily sin against him and against his commandments. He did that for you and for me. He did that so he could redeem us, purchase and win us from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. He did that so that we might live under him in his kingdom and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Jesus came down from heaven, not just to show us our faults, not just to make known to us our sins, but to take them away from us, to bear them in his own body on the tree of the cross, to be crushed and pierced and punished in our place, and then to rise again from the dead, free from our sin, and having freed us from our sin. And now that risen Redeemer, that living Lord Jesus, says to you and me, go. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he sins, you have gained your brother. I want to clear one thing up here, because I think a lot of people hesitate to do that because they think that the person that has sinned against them is somehow getting off easy. But when you go to someone who has sinned against you, you are going for the purpose of telling him his fault, showing him his sin. You are not whitewashing anything. You are not glossing over the fact that whatever they said or did to you was wrong and hurtful. You are not saying, it's okay. It was wrong. It was sinful. It was hurtful. And you want him to acknowledge that. I mean, that's what it means when Jesus says, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. If he acknowledges his fault, if he confesses his sin, he has listened to you and you have gained your brother. You have gained your brother because if he acknowledges his fault and confesses his sin, then there is only one thing for you to say, only one thing for you to do, not curse him out, not throw a straight right. It is to forgive him. It is to say, God, for Jesus' sake, has forgiven you, and so do I. When I teach confession, I always tell the confirmation class, there's only one thing to say after a confession of sins, the absolution. The forgiveness of sins. We heard David, who penned Psalm 32, when he confessed his sin to Nathan, Nathan didn't say, let me think about it, let me pray about it, I'll get back to you. As soon as that confession came out of the mouth of David, a word of absolution and forgiveness came out of the mouth of Nathan. When we confess our sins to God our Father, we know that the only thing that God will say to us is, I forgive you. Remember how we started the service. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When you confess your sins to the pastor, you know the only thing he will say to you is, I forgive you. When someone confesses their sins to you, the only thing there is to say is, I forgive you. And you tell him why. You point your sinful brother to the cross and tell him that Jesus hung there as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, including the sin that he has committed against you, the sin that you have shown to him, the sin that hurt you badly, the sin that threatened his salvation, the sin that he has confessed to you, the sin that you have forgiven. You tell them that because you understand that. You've been there. Jesus has forgiven your sins, the ones you have committed against your brothers and sisters in Christ, the ones that have been shown to you, the ones that you have confessed before God and before them. It's no accident that the parable of the lost sheep comes right before these words of Jesus. Jesus, the good shepherd, searches for his sheep that have gone astray. And when he finds his lost sheep, when he retrieves it, when he brings it back to himself and to his flock, Jesus says he rejoices over it more than the 99 who have never gone astray. Jesus calls you to go to your fellow believer who has sinned and who has sinned against you, not out of love for yourself, not for your own benefit, not to avenge yourself, not to posture yourself over against him, but out of love and concern for your erring brother, for the benefit of your fellow member of the Good Shepherd's flock who has strayed off into sin, to bring him back to Jesus and back to his flock alongside you. And when you go to your brother who has sinned against you, when you tell him his fault and show him his sin, when he repents of his fault and confesses his sin, you forgive him. Not half-heartedly, not begrudgingly, but with the same forgiveness you have received from Jesus. The same forgiveness that you are receiving again this morning in the gospel, in the words of absolution, and here in a few minutes in the supper. A forgiveness that is so free and so freeing that you can only rejoice to receive it, and like Jesus, can only rejoice to give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Arise. Now may the peace of God that passes all our understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.